The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Remington Brooks. I am one of the elders here at Summit Church. And you guys can have a seat. Sorry. And Easley is where we make our home. I was originally supposed to give a little discussion last week. I was out of the country, flew into town early Saturday morning, drove to Columbia because my daughter was in a state competition, and I promised I would be there. About 5 o'clock on the way home, I'm running a fever of 102. And wow. So I was not able to make it. Thank you for your prayers. For those of you that asked, I'm doing well. Very good. My wife thinks it was divinely inspired. It's a little bit of a joke, so I think she may have been right. After I listened to the message online from the people in our body praying for our body, that my admonishing prayer would not have added to that last weekend. And so today I would like to discuss that. Let's define admonishing, because that really has a negative connotation. If you're like me, you'd probably go look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and it's like, well, that doesn't sound real good. But in the body of Christ, it is a wonderful and beautiful thing. Admonishment is brothers and sisters together speaking the truth about purpose. And so, along with being an elder, you may see me greeting on Sunday mornings. You may see my wonderful wife at Connections. And you may see my entire family serving in the children's department. I like to hang out with the preschoolers. They are my homies. Yes, nothing against the elementary. I like talking to them too, but the preschoolers are special. So in the past year, our congregation, we've highlighted prayer. We really wanted to be a body of prayer. And there was a challenge to say, what is God going to do that only God can do? What is that? And there were some good examples of prayer last week from Michael, from Char, and Kim. And wonderful, wonderful prayer. But my prayer that has been laid on my heart is one of our five values, that we would passionately pursue God. But beyond just passionately pursuing Him, that we would seek His presence. And what does that mean? What does it mean to seek God's presence? Well, we should be a body that passionately pursues Him. Is that prayer? Is that studying the Word? Is that living outside of ourselves, serving within the body, without the body? Yes. Those are all good avenues to experiencing God. But they in themselves are not sitting in God's presence. And I'm primarily talking to the believers today, the body, that you experience the presence of God at least once, preferably multiple times. Maybe you ignored it. And if you don't know Christ today, you may have experienced the presence of God by being here today. I believe God is sovereign. Doug and I didn't talk about what songs he's going to play. Terry and I haven't talked about what he's talking about. But I looked here at this board and went, whoa. Our God is sovereign. And so I want to dig a little deeper into that. God doesn't want us making noise. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is not just to go and make noise. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you make a bunch of noise. I'm going to give you the Remington paraphrase. You know, but if you don't have love in your, if you don't have love, then you're wasting your time. Okay? Love's the presence of God. What would it look like to be known in the presence of God without having to say anything? If people didn't know you were a Christian, they didn't hear you pray, they didn't see your Bible, would they know the presence of God? That's heavy. It's very heavy. What would it look like if we prayed, spoke the word, and believed it? We've talked about that God is on a mission. A mission on earth. And it starts in Genesis, and it goes all the way through Revelation, and it's written within your lives today. What God's going to do, He's going to do it. He's going to do it with you or without you. I think many of us can attest to that. Many a times when we've been asked to do something by God, and God says, I'm doing it with you or without you. My presence will be there. I'd like to read Isaiah 46. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have proposed, and I will do it. It doesn't say if Remington is willing. It doesn't say if Michael's available. It doesn't say as long as Terry's okay. God says, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to read Isaiah 55. Isaiah is a great book, by the way. If you want a little admonishment, there's a good deal of it there. Good, positive. He said, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I have proposed and shall succeed and bring the thing for which I have sent it. Peace, contentment, joy, all the fruits of the Spirit, all of these things are brought to you by the presence of God. Okay? Doesn't say everything's going to be great. It just says those things. I want to see what God's going to do, and what He is going to do, I want to be there. I've seen where I've denied that and not experienced that. You know, we talked about Jonah. Jonah's a guy that didn't want to be part of God's plan, right? God did what God was going to do. And by the way, He used Jonah to do it whether or not he wanted to or not. Ashley spoke last week, and I got to listen to hers, and I'm glad because I wanted to use her as an illustration. She spoke about a young lady that God brought into her life, into a room, and He wanted her to be part of that process, and she said, I can't do that. God did what God was going to do, but who missed out? Ashley missed the presence of God because God did what He was going to do. Now, you're saying to me, you're like, okay, Remington, we get it. We're supposed to do God's presence, but you've hung around Summit any amount of time, you've heard the phrase, everything with God is nothing, nothing with God is everything. It's not about you. The world lies to you. They tell you it's all about you. The Word says it's all about Him. And I'm too busy, I'm too unprepared, I'm too good, I'm too bad. I'm too rich, I'm too poor, I have all these, I can't be used by God. Well, let me point you to 1 Corinthians, another great book. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to your worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even though things are not to bring to nothing things that are. So no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast only in the Lord. I pray for our congregation to know God's presence, to truly know it without ourselves, not, Lord, please give me a raise. Lord, please bring me a husband, bring me a wife. Lord, please make me famous, because we all struggle with something, but to sit before God's real presence. Let me tell you a little story about my family, because this is my family, you guys. We are the body of believers. We're the local representation of that Big C church. And me and Christy got married 20-some years ago. And we sat there saying, what does it look like for us? How do we live? How do we engage? What is our ministry? Because we were believers. We met in church. Good place to meet somebody, by the way. You know. And we said we wanted to be a couple that made a big deal about Jesus. And did we? Yes, we did, and we do. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. We are perfectly made in God's image, and we are graciously forgiven for where we fall short. And then you have children, and things start to change for you. You know, Terry was telling somebody earlier this morning, I preached a lot of football analogies because that's what I knew. Then I had kids, so I talked about kids. Well, you know, if you have kids, you'll understand this. If you don't have kids, you'll understand this. Maybe you got a niece, a nephew, a brother, a sister. Maybe you just volunteer in the children's department. But the truth is, you will learn a lot from a child. Some of it good, some of it bad. You may become even more spiritually mature praying, don't let me kill this kid. Or how do I teach that truth to this child so they understand it? And so somebody asked me once, what would I do if I could choose anything to give to a child or especially my own children? And I thought about this. It's like, okay, you're real spiritual here. Okay. A giver. I would make my children givers, to think outside themselves, to invest in other people, to give of their resources, to give of their time, to love one another, to love others, because, right, that's one of the big things about Christ. He was a giver. God rocked my world and changed that in 2019 in a very big way. I will still say giver is a very, very important thing, but as I'm praying this prayer over our body that we passionately pursue God, He brings along something for me to see it. So my oldest son is dutifully and courageously joining the United States Army in 2 weeks. He came to me and his mother about 4 months ago saying, I think I want to join the Army. And I'm thinking, let's have a conversation about that, son. I'm not sure that's good for you. Because I've been in the Army and I know what it's about. And I think that I serve very well and you don't have to. And so, okay, we'll entertain this. Well, maybe the National Guard, maybe the Reserves. You can still stay at home. You can go, you can serve your country. I understand the desire. I get that. So I went with him. I sat in the recruiter's office with my son, kept my mouth shut, thinking, if these idiots say something wrong, I'm janking him and we're going. It's all good. I'm going to watch out for him. Not just him, but I'm going to look out for my interest, what I want, what I desire for my own child. So in October, him and I are alone. I don't know what we were either eating lunch or driving somewhere, and he said, Dad, I want to join the Army full time. And I'm thinking, okay, well, give me your reasons so I can give you the dad advice, the spiritual advice, and all these things is why you should not do that, because that doesn't fit my world. Top five options for me and my wife, Army is not one of the top five. You have Clemson, you got USC, you know, go to college first, right? These are good things. And he said, well, I sat in the shower for an hour last night, and my first thought was, no wonder my power bill is so high. You take a shower for an hour? Good gracious. He said, no, I just laid there and cried. And I'm like, what? He said, because God's telling me to go and do this, and I don't want to. Now here's where the presence of God shows up and says, the Spirit in me affirmed it immediately. Whoa. I didn't have to pray about it. I didn't have to seek counsel. The same Holy Spirit that lives within me and lives in all of us that believe in Christ affirmed it immediately, the presence of God. So, my prayer for my children has dutifully changed. Much like the congregation, I pray that they seek the presence of God. And the body will affirm that because they are in the presence of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your awesomeness. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your love and your desire for us, even when we're stupid, to seek your face, to know you, to sit in your presence, in your glory. Lord, Father, may we be a people that make a big deal about you, not just in word and deed, but in every day. May we carry the Holy Spirit within us. May people know your presence by us walking in the room, because we have sought your presence. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Yeah. It's good to see all of you. Thanks, Doug and Yolanda and Caitlin for leading us in worship this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and say from the outset, my voice is not cooperating. The sinus stuff is hit the last couple days. And so I typically elevate my voice a little bit when I teach. Those of you who have been around Summit, you know that. It'll be impossible not to do that, right? But I'm hopeful that the coughing will not come this morning. I do want to add my welcome to Doug's and the team, and just say thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. It is really good to see new faces with us. If you're new to Summit, my name is Terry Carlton, and I have the opportunity to serve as one of the teaching elders and specifically the campus pastor here in Easley, and it's a joy to worship with you. And if Summit's home, as always, this is one of the highlights of my week, is to gather together with you and to see the body in its diversity of expression, right? Diversity of gift mix and life experience, yet unified in the Spirit to serve and worship together. It's one of my favorite things of the week. That I get to be a part of. I also want to thank Remington. Man, what an encouragement to our hearts this morning. Thank you for sharing. I want to thank, just as again from last week, Michael Crippen and Char Morris, Kim Penland and Ashley Kurz. They also shared just an iteration of what God's doing in their life to prayers that they have over our congregation. If you missed last week, please go back. We did last week is put up the podcast, on the podcast, their admonishment and prayer and celebration of God's faithfulness. I think you'll be encouraged by it. It was definitely an encouraging morning. And really has been our focus the first part of this new year, is to share specific ways that we, not just leadership, but collectively as a body, are praying for this congregation. Next week, we're going to launch into our series looking at the providence and the promises of God through the life of Joseph. And so this winter and spring, we're going to be looking at Genesis 37 through 50. And I'm excited about it. I think the Spirit of God is going to do a work in our hearts as we look at Joseph's life. I don't know if you've ever studied it. But it'll be an encouraging and challenging time together, and I think the Lord will do a transformative work in our hearts. Today, though, I want to unpack a little bit more of the prayer that I introduced 2 weeks ago. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, go with me to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. And so most of this morning of our time together is going to be recap. We're going to recap what we talked about week one, and then at the end, I'm going to call us to something specific as a congregation with the final part of this prayer. Okay, so if you were here 2 weeks ago, some of this is going to be refresher, but I think it's a necessary reminder. And so, we're going to put it on the screen. I'm going to tell you the prayer specifically that I am praying. For us as a congregation in 2020, and it's this, that we would be a gospel-saturated people, filled with God's presence, equipped for God's purposes for all of life. That we would be a gospel-saturated people, filled with God's presence, equipped for God's purposes for all of life. All right, if you're at Colossians 1 with me, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15, we're going to jump around all in chapter 1 this morning, looking at various sections, but I'm going to begin our time, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, what Paul does here is he begins by telling us that Jesus Christ is the bodily expression to the world of what God is like. Let me say that one more time. What we see here revealed in these verses from the Apostle Paul is that Jesus is the bodily expression to the world, to every man, woman, and child, to all of creation, to the entire created order of who God is, what God is like. So if you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what he's like and who he is, and if you want to know about his nature and his character, then you look to the person of Jesus. Now, when you think about the created order, and you go all the way back to the Imago Dei, mankind, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, man created in the image of God, this is why we are created. Right? When you look at Jesus' incarnation in John chapter 1, he came so that you and I would be able to know what it means to live in the fullness of redeemed image bearers. That you and I could understand and feel and enjoy and interact with a legitimate relationship with the God of heaven. And so, maybe it's hard to see at first glance, but when you read Colossians 1, especially the section that we just looked at in 15 through 20, what you see is this concept of saturation. A total saturation where the entire earth is filled with the knowledge and glory of God. Why did Jesus come and walk among this earth? Why did he live the life that he did? Why did he perform miracle after miracle and proclaim truth in the authority or under the authority of God? Why did he heal? Why did he minister? Why did he cry? Why did he do what he did? Why did he die? Why did he overcome death? So that the whole earth and all of the created order would be able to understand the knowledge and glory of God, and not just understand, but be filled. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1, be filled with that very knowledge and glory. And then he alludes in this text how Jesus intends to fill the earth with this knowledge and glory. He tells us, through the church. Through the church, whom Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the cornerstone. The church that Jesus bled and died for essentially becomes the vehicle that God is going to use to saturate every place, every environment, every square inch of the earth with this knowledge and glory. Now, that's a profound thought that I think at base level, we struggle to actually to really embrace. Think about it. Grace invades our life through the gospel. And now that same grace that is transforming our very lives becomes the vehicle by which God puts his grace and love on display through our life. Where? Everywhere. In what? In everything. Every place you go, every relationship that you engage in, it's all of life. There's not one aspect of your life where the knowledge and glory of God doesn't touch, if you are indeed in Christ. So I want that to settle in as much as the Spirit of God through these words can allow those to settle in. A gospel-saturated people, filled with God's presence, equipped for God's purposes for all of life. Now, we began 2 weeks ago to unpack what we mean by gospel-saturated, right? There's a few things that I want to tell you or unpack for you in what I mean by gospel-saturated. The first of which is this, biblically serious. Look back up at verse 9 of Colossians 1. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And the reason that we are praying for you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that what that phrase literally means is that we would live a life that's fitting of Jesus. Right? That we would show that we are indeed in Christ, that we are indeed apprentices of Jesus, that we are walking in the way of Jesus. That's what walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means, which is fully pleasing to him. Therefore, bearing fruit, he says, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge, bring it that word again, knowledge of God, so that you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now think about this. Not only did Jesus come to reveal the glory of God, he came to transform us by that very glory. So that we might be, Paul says, these are the words, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the word knowledge, I think for most of us, we automatically go, someone who has knowledge is someone who is schooled with the right information. They have the right resources. And maybe, depending on your background, you would intermingle knowledge and wisdom. It's not just having the right information, but it's also knowing how to use that right information in the right way and at the right time. But the word knowledge here, it's not referring to mere information or concept. It's the difference between knowing the details about someone because you read a book versus knowing the details about someone because you have a relationship with them. That's the difference. The word knowledge in these few verses is firsthand experiential knowledge. In other words, in Christ, we are transformed by the grace of God. We're brought into union with Jesus so that you and I can be filled up with a firsthand experiential relational knowledge of God's will, of his desires, of his nature and character, of his very glory. So how are we filled? How are we filled with his knowledge? Well, all throughout Scripture, we are reminded that this knowledge comes through knowing the God who is revealed to us through His Word. That we come to experience this knowledge through knowing God as He has revealed Himself through His Word, biblically serious. Now, I even feel like I have to quantify that for you. Because when I think biblically serious, my guess is we all have different ideas about what biblically serious means. So here's what I'm not saying. Here's what I don't mean by biblically serious. I'm not merely talking about doing Bible study. I don't think biblically serious is merely reading your Bible. Like YouVersion Bible reading app. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Good stuff. I don't think it's merely doing word studies or studying theological concepts. I don't think it's even getting together with other people and hearing how they're processing truth. Now, I do think it is those things. I'm just telling you, I don't think it's merely those things. So it's why I'm making the distinction and why I'm really fighting to be abundantly clear by what biblically serious means. And here's the best way that I want to try to quantify it for you. Being biblically serious is wanting to know the God who is revealed through this book so that we can live our lives differently because we know the God of this book. That's biblically serious. If all you're looking for, if all we're looking for is some myriad of religious penance, then go get you a Bible reading plan. Or show up to church whenever it's convenient for you. Or life group, right? Biblically serious is a desire to know the God who's revealed to us through His Word so that we can live lives changed because we know the God of this Word. That's biblically serious. That's my prayer for us. My prayer is that we would be a people who desire to meet God here. When you come here on Sundays, that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing songs that point to this Word, and we're going to continually teach the Word in such a way that you can find yourself sitting under that Word so that you would leave here and you would step foot into your circle of accountability. You would go home and in your kitchen and around your living room and with your family, you would sit under the Word that you would meet the God who wants to meet you here. Why? So that we can live lives changed because we've met Him here. That's why. And I just want to plead as one of your pastors, this is absolutely paramount. If we are going to continue to grow and mature as a congregation here in Easley, South Carolina, it is absolutely paramount that more and more and more men and women and families are taking steps of maturity to become biblically serious. Because nothing, listen to me, nothing else I say matters to you. No program, no vision, no process matters if we are not a people who are desiring to become biblically serious. Gospel saturated, biblically serious. Number two, partner together as disciples who make disciples. The God who created us exist in perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit perfectly exist in community. He created us. What we find in the Imago Dei from Genesis 1 is that He created us to live in relationship with Him and others. It's why He formed and fashioned us after His likeness. In fact, He redeems us by the work of His Son to live in mutual partnership with one another. And this mutual partnership is based on people redeemed by God, brought into relationship with God and one another to equip one another to live out their purpose. To equip one another to thrive and flourish in light of God's design. Now, I think I need to quantify that too. Not just biblically serious. I think I need to quantify mutual partnership. So as I understand Scripture, especially the passage that we just read in Colossians 1, I think practically mutual partnership at least assumes three things. You ready? It assumes this, that you belong to the body. Right? That you're in Christ, you belong to the body. That's an assumption based upon the biblical text. Number two, that you are personally growing in the knowledge and glory of God. So I belong to the body, but I'm also growing in my desire to know the God who desires to meet me here, who's revealed himself here. Number three, here's what it assumes, that you're serving, investing, and pouring into others for the good of the body. Mutual partnership must assume those three things. Let me say it this way. In light of 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 14, the verses we just read, if these verses are true of you, then no one has to convince you that you belong to the body. No one has to convince you that you are maturing in your faith as you pursue the Lord. And no one has to convince you or force you to serve and invest in others. Why? Because according to Colossians 1, if you have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, these three things are natural byproducts. They are the fruit of the relationship that we have experiential knowledge of. That's Colossians 1. Gospel saturation is one, listen, 100% impossible if this community of believers are not in mutual partnership together. Belong to the body, growing personally, maturing personally in my faith, investing, pouring, and serving into others for the good of the body. Listen, if we belong to the body, if we are growing and maturing in this pursuit of the Lord, and if we are pouring and investing and serving others, the promise of God is not only will He grow us and mature us and allow us to be vibrant and full of life, but He's promised to add to the body. Add what? Those who are still in darkness. Those who yet have hope in Him. Those who are still walking in the disorienting darkness of life. So I just want to pause here real quick. You know, these first few weeks are super practical, so thanks for letting me be practical. How can we put some handles on this as a congregation? Well, one is serving for the good of the body. And we've been talking about this for a few months now. Probably since late October, we have put before you several serve opportunities that exist within this community of faith. And we've actually put some of, this is where we are today, okay? So it's, I didn't count these beforehand. I'm horrible at math. Which is it? All right, 15, 16, who's counting? Some of you are counting. Jason Kurz is a PhD in math. I'm glad he's not here right now. Hey, can I celebrate with you first? When we first laid this out, it was over 20 opportunities. So we've had people step up, step into, serve. And we're not calling these needs. These are opportunities. for you and me collectively to say yes to the work of the Spirit for the good of this congregation. But these are some opportunities that we have right now. Serving in hospitality, smiling faces that want to greet folks on Sunday morning, someone that would love to come in and help us make coffee. We need 3 adult volunteers for Summit Kids. And we've seen several families over the last couple months say, yes, I want to serve in this ministry, invest in this way. We need 3 more. Our S2M ministry, our middle school and high school student ministry, we need at least, at minimum, we need 2 new volunteers to add to our team and some things that we're going to be doing differently in this year. Excited about that. Worship team, very thankful to see Yolanda serving this morning, using her gifts for the good of this body. We'd love to add to that. Musicians, Doug told me we even brass, like some brass players and string instruments. If you have that, man, don't keep it in. Bring it up here. Let it be a gift to the body as we grow and mature. And then back here in the booth, wonderful team here in the back. Hey, everybody turn around and say hello to those of you in the back. Yes, we would love to add to that team. So here's what I'm going to ask of you. Like, you're going to walk out this morning, and there's going to be a table, and there's going to be lots of resources there. There's a sheet that says serve opportunities. I would love, if this is your place and you don't currently serve, here's your opportunity. Oh, and guess what? We're going to keep putting it up there until those opportunities go away. Yeah? Here's the second one, life group. Life group for us becomes the primary way that you and I live out the realities of what it looks like to be on partnership together. Mutual partnership with disciples who want to make disciples. And so we're going to have, in just a couple weeks, February 9th, February 16th, we're going to have what we call Life Group Connect Nights. And we're lovingly asking and inviting the entire congregation to participate in one of those 2 nights. 4 to 6 p.m. right here at Summit Easley. Child care is provided. And we're going to talk about why Life Group, how do we do Life Group. We're going to troubleshoot, like, for those of you that are currently in group and you're hitting a brick wall, we're going to answer your questions. I think it'd be a great night. You're not in Life Group. It'd be a great night to come and connect in a life group. We're going to help you on the 9th and the 16th. Okay? Go to summitupstate.org, main page, register for that. We do need you to register. But that's just some practical ways for us. I got to hurry. I'm already out of time. Got to get to the third thing. Here's the third thing. Gospel saturated, biblically serious, mutual partnership. 3, on mission in the everyday. On mission in the everyday. Whatever God's going to do in the world in redeeming people to himself, he is going to do primarily through all of Christ's people, the church, and not a few select perceived spiritual superstars. And whatever he's going to do through all of Christ's people in redeeming people to himself, he's going to do primarily in a decentralized structure. Look down at verse 24 of Colossians 1. This is profound. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, Paul says, I toil, I labor, I pray, I give of myself, I give of my time, I give of my resources, struggling with all of my energy. Why? How? For the one that powerfully works within me. On mission in the everyday. The commendation of Colossians 1 is to be filled up with Christ, to be filled up in Christ, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And based upon these verses that we just read, you need hang on to this. Based upon the verses that we just read, our maturing in Christ doesn't cease by serving and investing in others. No, our maturing isn't complete unless our maturing leads to the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. To belong to the body is to grow up and mature in Christ. You've heard that. To be filled up with the knowledge and glory of God is to proclaim the knowledge and glory of God that is changing us. Look at it this way. You belong? How do you belong? By faith in Christ. Grace through faith in Christ. You belong to the body. And as you belong to the body, you grow. You grow in what? You are filled in union with Christ, filled with the knowledge and wisdom of God and all spiritual understanding. And as you do that, you're investing in others. You're helping others to grow as well. And so as you belong and as you grow and as you invest, you now release missionary disciples where they live, work, and play to live out and proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's the picture. Sometimes we want to cut it off at just one or two of these. But our maturing must lead to releasing people, us all being released into our circles of accountability to proclaim the hope that is within us. That we would toil and that we would long to teach and even warn. Why? Because it's Christ in you. He's the hope of glory. He's the hope. On mission in the everyday is being aware that God is at work in our lives every day. Did you get that? On mission in the everyday is being aware that when you wake up on Monday morning, the God of heaven who dwells within you by the Spirit is at work wherever you go. In everything that you do, every relationship that you engage in, and it is willingly joining God in those places to proclaim the hope that is within you. On mission in the everyday is to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who don't know Jesus. There's more to say here, but I want to wrap it up practically this way. The two banners behind me have been up there since January, first Sunday of January 2019. And I told you we're going to leave them up there for a year, but I lied. We're going to leave them up there. Maybe until we change up the screen and stuff. That's coming, by the way. So we've been talking about this one for a few weeks, and today, in light of the ending of this prayer, it's this one that I want to call our attention to as a congregation. Who am I praying for? By name, that is far from Christ but close to me. Doug, your team, you guys can come on out as we wrap up this final thought. Who am I praying for that's far from Christ but close to me? Who am I praying for far from Christ close to me? Here's what I'm praying in light of that prayer is that this question, this prayer will become important and urgent to our congregation in 2020. Important and urgent. That you and I would begin to pray by name, for the men, women, for the students, for the children in our life that do not know Jesus. That we would be praying it personally, that we would be praying with our family, that we would be praying with our life group. And I just, this overwhelming thought came to me a week ago because I was going to share some of this last week. And I thought, man, maybe this is too bold. And then I thought, no, I'm going to say it anyway. Is it too bold for us as a congregation to pray this prayer this year? That next May, you know, every May we get together as a congregation, one church, five congregations, downtown Greenville, and we celebrate and we baptize folks. That's usually the one time a year that we save that celebration for. My thought was, what if every team member from Summit Easley next all-campus celebration stood on the platform and was able to baptize at least one person that the Lord used through their faithful witness to transfer from darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son? What if we wanted that and believed that and prayed that? Do you think God wants that? What if we believe that he wanted that? What if we believe that he is doing that through us? So here's how I want to call us to close our time this morning. I'm going to encourage us as a congregation to come and pray for those who are close to us, far from Christ, close to us. And I want you to come during this next song. I'm going to ask you, you can do it right there, you can do it on the side, you can stand, you can come down front. And I want to ask you just to think of these few things. Identify one person today. One person. Far from Christ, close to you. And number two, here's what I want you to pray. Lord, would you rescue them this year? Not in the future, like this year, 2020. Bring them to faith. And then the second part of that prayer is, not only rescue them in 2020, but use me. Would you use me to be a witness to proclaim the knowledge and glory of God to them? Use me. And for some of us, that's going to be getting way beyond our comfort zone and getting over fear. And listen, he'll do it. He's the one who's working in us and through us. And then the third part of that is, I want you to come over here. And there's a couple pins down front, and I want you to write their name on this glass. I had a thought early part of this week, sent it to Jason Leopard on Wednesday. I said, hey, man, can you make this? And Jason was like, piece of cake. So what I want to do as a congregation is I want to keep adding names this year across this platform of folks who are far from Christ but close to us. And I want us to see them every time we gather together in worship. And I want us to pray by name. I want us to believe that God wants to redeem and save and transform, and he wants to use us to do it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to move. One person. We're going to be adding to this glass all year. One person. You don't have to write large. You can write normal size. If you want to write their full name, write it. Write first part of their name, fine. Identify their name. Pray. God, rescue them this year. Use me to be a witness. Write their name. And then we'll continue to worship. All right? You can stand and we'll begin to be responsive to.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.